sermonette today to be given by Mr. Bill Mays.
Except me. I was going to welcome all of you here to Jackson for the services here. Not only that, but to maybe give a couple of announcements before I begin here with my hour and a half sermonette. Actually, there's not many announcements to make, and quite frankly, I can say to you by looking out here, there's a lot of people fanning themselves. It was really hot in here before we came into this place. But we do thank you all for coming up from Nashville and Fulton and all points in between, and Union City and over there close to Memphis. Well, I don't see, where's Bob Lowell at? Is he in here? Bob's trying to skip out on us. Well, anyway, we're here for a campaign, but I see by looking out that I don't see any new faces out here. I've seen all of your faces, and I'm so going to be honest with you because you're all God's people here. It was primarily when we get together for a campaign, you know, what we're doing and the twofold purpose of God's church is to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God and to feed the flock. And you know everything that I'm about to tell you that would prepare for some that maybe didn't understand what the kingdom of God really is and doesn't know and didn't know what repentance really is. But I know that all of you know, so therefore I'll just give this to Dr. Riggs. He says he's not ready either. Oh, I hope he has something that pertains to people that already know everything. But seriously, that is the case. That is the case. So I'll just, by way of reiteration and for all of us, about why that we're here. And what in the world is God doing today? Is God out here in the world and is he working with all the people out here? The last count that I had was almost 2 billion nominal Christians. About 2 billion. And more, of course, of the universal church than there are of Protestants. Brethren, I want you to know, and I'm going to say brethren, not folks, because there's not anybody here that's not brethren. You've got almost 2 billion people that are seeking God in the wrong way because they don't know what the kingdom of God is. They don't know what true repentance is, and they don't know what the secret of the Lord is. I know that you do. Well, he also gave the task of the Church of God today, as the prophets did of old, as the apostles did, of warning those that would listen about what sin does to the individual and whole nations. Now, I know you all are up to date on the news. And if I watch the news too much, I frankly get depressed. Because I've been here, I think I made the statement to Dottie that I've been here longer than anybody in this room. And I believe I'm just about right about that. And I, Dr. Ricks, I don't know about him. But America is in absolute, serious, critical trouble. And you know, the Church of God is not the only one that's saying that. I hear some of the other churches saying that. I hear economists saying that. I listen to Fox News religiously. And I listen to Glenn Beck and others. And they paint a pretty dim view. If the truth were really known by the American people, if it were really known, and I think some of us couldn't know except we know prophecy, that the American people would be in a state of panic right now. I think the urgency is so urgent right now that God's people, I know we're going to be preparing for what's ahead. But not to fear. And we just got through singing a song that we have nothing to worry or fear from the one that is controlling this world right now. He's controlling every aspect of this world. The world is completely shut off from God. You and I know that. And we wonder, what else can we do? We're so small. Imagine how Noah felt. You know, there was, I listening to Mr. Ted here just recently, probably a billion, even more people on the earth at that time. If you just do some, put your pencil to it, if you're good at mathematics, there's probably that many or even more, and God destroyed all of them. Why? Because the world was so corrupt at that time. They'd already killed all the prophets of righteousness, all of the preachers of righteousness, the last of which was Noah, of course, and the one before that, I suppose. Well, I think there were seven preachers of righteousness. Enoch, the preacher of righteousness before the flood, he got so bad that they were trying to kill him, and God took him off somewhere and hid him. It hadn't got to that point yet in America, but it will be. We're going to reach that point. But today, right now, you know, we can look down upon a lot of other religions. I don't look down upon anybody, but we can say that we see a lot of religion coming into America that's not traditional. Hindu, Islam, and yes, there is a Churches of Satan, and they're protected by religious freedom. Well, we're protected right now because of religious freedom. But the time will come, as we've heard in prophecy, that it will be shut down. God's church will be shut down. So who is giving a warning to this nation that we love? Well, the Church of God did it for decades. 40 or 50 years, the world of our telecast was going up most of all the known world. You couldn't get in China or Russia. But is that all of God's warning? We don't know. We only know that you are here and other people of God are at Sabbath services, and nobody else is warning Israel, and they certainly aren't preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And you know all those scriptures I've got down here. So many scriptures about the kingdom of God and repentance. I paraphrase them. I've got Mark, I've got Daniel, Isaiah, and Zechariah. You know all those scriptures. The coming kingdom of God. Christ is literally coming to make war on this earth. And he said the first time, I did not come to bring peace. Oh, that's not what we hear out here in the churches of the world. And they'll get angry at you if you tell them, remind them, Jesus came not to bring peace, but a sword. And His Word is like a two-edged sword. And when it cuts, people get turned off. And you mentioned, don't ever do it. I've tried before. Mentioning the true gospel, the true Sabbath, the holy days of God. No, Protestant world out here, that's the Old Testament. We don't have to worry about that. We'll just take John 3. I've had a minister tell me this. We can take John 3:16, cut it out, throw the rest of the way, and we're saved. Brother, all you have to do is believe in Jesus and you're saved. You know, people are sincere. They really do believe in Jesus. I believe that they really do believe it, and they're very sincere about it. But you've got to remember that the devils believe and they tremble. So just believing is not enough. I'm paraphrasing what I was going to speak about because I'm not going over all that material with you. The secret of the Lord. We know what that is. God is reproducing Himself. And all of you that I'm looking at right now, and I know most of you personally, and I know that you are converted people and have the Spirit of God in you. And you know that there is going to be a first resurrection where all of the saints, from righteous Abel to the last two witnesses, are going to be resurrected, and we're going to meet Christ in the air, and He's coming back to make war, and we are going to be a part of it. That's a difficult concept. That's why it's so difficult to preach the gospel to the world. God has to open minds. Have you ever wondered, I know Dr. Ricks has, and I know some of you have, maybe Roger has, I don't know. If a Baptist minister or Methodist minister or a Catholic priest said, Dr. Ricks, I'd love for you to come over and speak to us. You know, I hear about your church. It's, we have religious freedom. We'd like to hear from you. I wonder what he would say. I wonder what I would say. I had a minister say one day, many, many decades ago, he said, I'd love to go into a church on Sunday and say to everybody, you're keeping the wrong day. You're wasting your time. There are so many references to the Sabbath in the Old and New Testament. 60 references in the New Testament. And you know, God removed the ancient nation of Israel primarily for violating His Sabbaths. That's in Isaiah. Somewhere in Isaiah. I had it down. I'm not going to turn there. And Isaiah 58:1 says, for God's church and His church, and actually His people who are supporting it, to lift up our voices like a trumpet, and show my people their sins. And then God castigates Israel. Modern Israel, this is not ancient Israel. This is America today, England, Canada, Australia today. But our work is so small, isn't it? Do you wonder about that? Do you wonder about it? When will God give us the power to do what we want to do? When will He give us that power? We are not to limit the Holy One of Israel. He can do anything. And it pains me to know and understand what the economist and some people, even on TV, like Glenn Beck, is telling us about this nation. And he uses the name of God, too, by the way, even though he's a Mormon. He knows our problems are spiritual. The problem with America today is spiritual. Has been from the beginning. We have to turn away from violating God's laws, of which is sin, and the wages of which is death. That's the job of the church today, as much as we're able to do it. They don't have to understand the mystery of the kingdom of God, which is God birthing sons. God did not give that understanding to ancient Israel. He just said at Sinai, keep these Ten Commandments and you're going to be blessed above all nations of the earth. And he named all the blessings. For the most part, they didn't do it. But when they did, as long as there were leaders there that were righteous, they were blessed. So that's why we have a twofold commission. We warn Israel that breaking these laws will break the nation, and it is breaking the nations, even though God has given us plenty of time. And you know, we are, after all, the birthright nation. God was going to fulfill that promise that he made through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to Joseph, no matter what. And our forefathers were decent men, and they knew that God's hand was in birthing this nation. God just simply says that he will allow it to fall if the nation don't repent. And you know, I heard Glenn Beck say that, and I would just... Is God using Glenn Beck? I don't know. But if anybody says, if anyone turns anyone away from sin, and I say, more power to him. Because that is what's causing our nation to fall right now. Economically, it looks totally dim and black. But hey, God's in charge of everything. And he's going to set the time. But there's no doubt that what God is preparing his church today, those righteous people that are going to rule with Christ in this new world tomorrow. And I know that all of you will be there. Oh, I had a lot of stuff here that I'm not going to go through. I'm going to let Dr. Ricks have it. I thought about reading something here as my conclusion. I really hadn't had a body yet or an introduction. I just had speaking from the heart is all I've been doing. Because I didn't prepare something for just all new faces. This I read, and this I think is something that all the churches of God should consider. I read this to Fulton, Mississippi, but you already know about it. But it is about us staying awake, watching world news, being close to God, and knowing that that time is closer than we think. Now, I've been around for 42 years. I think Dr. Ricks has been around longer than that. And I thought that Christ would have been here by now. I really did think he would. I'm old and tired right now. But we're still waiting, and we're going to be patient. As Christ said, it will happen. It's coming. Be patient. Be patient. It's coming. Sometimes we get weary and we get tired and we just want to lay down. Well, my Lord delays his coming. I'm just going to lay back and take it easy. Brethren, we can't do that. We're few in number, but God's always just uses a handful of people to do his work. Anciently, only one person. Before the flood, only one, just one person warned the world and nobody repented. I can't imagine that. This is a poem for Laodicea. Now you all know what I'm talking about. Laodicea. Third chapter of Revelations. Kind of, you know, the Lord, you know, here we are 42 years later. He hadn't come yet. We keep working and trying and working and trying. And we get a little bit laid back. This is patterned after the night before Christmas. Don't get excited now. Don't run away. Don't run away. This is an adaptation by Clyde Curtis Curtis Clyde Garner, a member of the God's Church over there in the Memphis area. He wrote this. It says, "'Twas the night before Christ came, and throughout the house, not a soul was praying, not one in the house. Bibles were laying on the shelf without care. 2 days till Sabbath, we still have time to spare. The children were dressing to crawl into bed, not even kneeling or bowing a head. Mom was rocking with baby on her lap, watching the late show while I took a nap. When out of the north there arose such a clatter, I awoke from my sleep. What is the matter? Opened the window, I ran like a flash, pulled open the shutters, threw up the sash. When to my sleepy eyes should appear millions of angels, Christ must be near. Brighter than the sun, in righteous array, I knew in a moment, this must be the day. His brilliant face made me cover my head. It was Christ returning, just as he said. Though I possessed a worldly wisdom and wealth, I wept when I saw him in spite of myself. In the book of life, he held in his hand, was written the name of every newly born man. The silence cut deep as he searched for my name when he said, it's not here. My head hung in shame. Obedient sons, drawn out by God's love, his chosen elect through the Father above, with those made ready, he went without sound, all others left speechless, staggering around. I dropped to my knees, but it was now too late. I had waited too long, thus sealed my fate. I stood and cried as they sped out of sight. Oh, if I only had been ready tonight. The words of this poem has meaning quite clear. The coming of Christ is dangerously near. Just once in life, as God's special call, we'll find his word was true after all.
And now for the main message, all the way from the Cape, as they call it, in Girardeau, also hometown of Rush Limbaugh, Dr. James Ricks.
Thank you, Ken, and thank you, Bill, for inviting us to come today. The title of my message is Freedom and Which Way America? Freedom and which way will America go? By the way, our founding fathers opened up the document to make this nation by referring to our Creator, gave us inalienable rights. In other words, they used God right away. And I listened to several tapes coming down here on how often the founding fathers referred God and the Bible. Many of you probably know this, but Thomas Jefferson, who they like to claim wasn't Christian, actually used the Bible as a textbook in the public schools in Washington, D.C. during his presidency. George Washington prayed and read the Bible every morning, was very disciplined, and we could go on and on and on. You get the general idea that, relatively speaking, America was a nation that was Bible-oriented compared to other nations in the world, far and away. And there are tons of evidence to support that. And America has slidden away from the Bible. Now, you could say this honestly if you compared America to other nations. I have foreign students coming all the time. America has been the most blessed nation for the last 250 years, bar none. I'm speaking of material blessings. And in freedom, we have bigger things, more things, and it's just pretty obvious. So because America has been more Bible-oriented than most of the world, we've been blessed. Now, I'm not talking about salvation, just blessings. You probably also know that George Washington's first big victory after many, many losses against, you know, the mightiest military machine in the world was a Christmas Eve attack because the American colonists didn't keep Christmas. Actually, they didn't get into that until well after the Civil War, same with Halloween, but most of you know those facts. Now, what I want to say is that there is a connection between freedom and the true religion of God and civil political freedom and religious freedom, and between freedom and the blessings of this country, and that God really has his true religion based on maximum freedom, because that's how a person can grow the most spiritually, is through maximum freedom. And the question is, America's clearly been moving in the direction of bigger government, less individual freedom, less Bible and the God. Just recently, a judge said, you know, with ACLU, you know, lawsuits to encourage him, if anybody at this graduation prays and mentions the name of Christ, somebody is going to jail. I found the fathers would turn over in their grave if they heard that. And there are many other decisions like that that you've heard of. Why did they have the Ten Commandments carved on the wall of the Supreme Court if they didn't? I realize, you know, lawyers will debate it. But to me, I think it's not even debatable. So I would say that basically America has moved, probably in the last 100 years, but sped up more and more in recent years, away from the Bible, even if they have blind spots on certain doctrines, away from what they did understand in the Bible, toward a more worldly direction. And I really see a pattern here. Let's go to 1 Samuel 8, and I'll show you the basic pattern. As you all probably who know the story well, is God was Israel's king, and they had no central government. They would have a religious leader, a prophet, that God controlled, you know, through visions and direct inspiration and the Urim and Thummim, and just tribal elders, but there was no big government. People had the maximum freedom. For instance, in those days, if you didn't want to pay your tithes, as far as I know, it was between you and God. You just didn't get the same blessings. There was no IRS. You get the general idea. But then the Israelites, 1 Samuel 8, verse 9, using the justification of Samuel's sons having moral problems, they said, we'll pick it up in verse 8, according to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them out of Egypt, this of course is God speaking, even unto this day wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also. In other words, their real reason was they didn't want God as their king. Now hearken therefore unto their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. In other words, what God is saying, if you read the rest of the passage, he's saying, you're going to regret this. Because he's going to create a big central government, high taxes. He's going to draft your young men and young women. He's going to take your property. It's going to be oppressive, less freedom. But the people said, we want a king. Read verse 5. And they said unto him, these are the people speaking back, behold, you are old, and your sons walk not in the ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the other nations. In other words, all the nations around them were not like Israel. They all had a king with palaces, and they probably had royal, you know, robes and shields and guards and armies and horses and all the paraphernalia of a big government and royalty. And they all wanted a man to look up to, our personal Messiah, if you get the general idea. And that's what the people wanted. They wanted to be like all the other nations around them, big central government. I actually see a parallel. I see America moving in a direction, and America, at least the politicians are saying, we want to be like almost all the other countries in the world that have a lot of socialism and big central government. And almost all the other nations in the world have less political freedom, less religious freedom than America. Almost all the other nations in the world have a big variations of socialist-type government. And the current politicians said, we want to pull America to be like all the other nations in the world. But therein lies the question, is that really good for America? And America has been moving in the secular, godless society built largely on the wisdom of man. If someone were to ask me, what does socialism and Marxism really mean? I would say it's the wisdom of man. If you read Engels and Marx and some of the others, it sounds beautiful. We'll have central planning of the economy. We'll have, you know, usually it's a committee, but it's run by a dictator. We'll have this one man. We'll all be unified. And they'll take care of the people. And they'll tell us what you need. And they'll be the proletariat workers union paradise. And they probably believe it. I'm not saying they didn't believe it. But when that gets implemented, you know, there's one theory is one thing, reality is another. The history of the vast Soviet Union, Eastern Europe, China, has under communism, which is total socialism, was the greatest economic failure in the history of mankind. I know we could talk for hours on that. In a course I teach this summer on propaganda, and I talked about, you know, some of those problems, a student sent me an email that is really interesting. What the student said was, a Russian family they sponsored came to America, and they talked about how horrible it was, how they starved, how they waited in long lines to get hardly anything. I mean, it was, they didn't build the Iron Curtain to keep America out. They built it to keep their own people in, like a prison. When the Berlin Wall came down, they knew they could get out without being shot. Well, you saw what happened to communism. It fell like dominoes. But they said the grandmother of the family was the key to keeping them alive. You know, Russians had those big overcoats this winter. The grandmother would go into the stores, and she would steal bread and other things that they needed. And they would trade that on the black market to get stuff to survive. And that's how Russian families survived. Now, you think about it. What shocked me is in most families, the grandmother is the most spiritual person in the family, right? Think of your grandmother's number one job as your little lady, they're not going to watch you. Steal! And everybody in Russia stole. It was a totally immoral society. Russia still has problems left over from the communist age. And let me just give you an example of China. It's a story that some people don't know, and I got some of this from my Chinese grad students, but I believe it's true. You all saw Tiananmen Square where the tanks, you know, crushed the people that revolted like grapes. But what you didn't see, because American press was not allowed all over China, throughout Beijing and those parts of the country, at about the same time Eastern Europe was kicking off communists, the Chinese people said, we don't want any more of this horrible stuff, we're starving. And they rioted, they turned over buses, and the Chinese sent in the army, but the local army, they didn't like communism either. They were not that eager to fire on their own people. The Chinese government called in divisions from Western China who don't like the city folks, and they were willing to crush the rebellion with great brutality. But the technocrats who run China, they saw what was happening in Europe. They said, whoa, I don't know if we can survive too much more of this. So what they did, they recognized that communism didn't work. They shifted from 100% communism to 100% capitalism. Now, they didn't give up political power, but they still switched over. And in the last 20 years since they've done that change, made that change, the Chinese economy has been growing at the unheard-of rate of 9 to 11% GDP every year. It is actually unheard of. And 350 million Chinese have been lifted from starvation, abject poverty, to the middle class, and some to wealth. And actually, the Chinese, one of their leading politicians, came to Washington and lectured Geithner. He lectured America on our financial irresponsibility. Can you believe that? China. And he was right. That's what the big shock is. Now, I'm saying these things. I'm trying to make a point. Man's way is toward less freedom. God's way is toward maximum freedom. where people and big governments give you less control. They control your lives. They make your decisions, health care, all kinds of decisions for you. And right now, America, we're slipping and degenerating into, here's what could happen to America if we continue the degenerate direction that I think we're going into. Half the people with jobs will be overtaxed and overregulate it. The other half of the people, with I'm leaving retirees off, will be in various forms of government assistance. And they'll be totally controlled by the government bureaucrats that hand out the government checks. And you see a lot of that in Europe and certain countries. That's the direction we're handling. And think about the moral rot that will happen to that half of the country that doesn't work. Give that some thought. Think about the moral rot that will happen. I'm not saying that the other half is going to be. And also, America has been in a moral slide, a disastrous slide. I don't really need to give you the details. I saw this stat that among 20-year-olds, two-thirds of them will have shacked up at some point during their 20s. That's the latest statistic. And I don't doubt the accuracy of that stat either. Don't doubt the accuracy of it. 60 years ago, that would have been a much lower number. And they'd have been ashamed of themselves. That's the change that's gone in society. I want to talk about the days of Christ. There are some similarities. Let's go to Mark 2, and I'll talk about the days of Christ. In the days of Christ, the Roman Empire was smart. When they conquered an area, they worked with the local leaders. They let them have their own religion. They had to swear some loyalty to Caesar. But beyond that, they could keep their own religion, and they ruled through them. And so the Pharisees and the scribes, you know, under the power of the Roman legions and their own local police, they ruled the Jewish people like a big central government. And you could argue that all the criticism that Christ gave the religious leaders in his day proves that Judaism, though it's based on the truth, is not the true worship of God. You know, he criticized them in Mark 7 for you have your traditions, you know, they have oral law, that sometimes contradict God's law. I want to go to Mark 2:27. The leaders were criticizing Christ and his disciples for breaking one of their 600 Sabbath rules. And Mark 2:27. And here's Christ's answer to them. He gave them some examples out of the Old Testament. And then he said, Mark 2:27. And he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. In other words, he was saying, these people ought to have more freedom on the Sabbath. You're making them miserable. The Sabbath, the way you all are administering it, not that the Sabbath is bad, but the way they were administering it, it was a burden. I mean, we've read books on all the Sabbath rules in Judaism. You wouldn't believe all the things they had in those days. And I can imagine when the sun finally set, people said, oh. Literally, just you give that some thought. You don't want to break one of the many rules. The rules on. Let me give you one example. I know. I was at this hotel in, I think it was Miami, a number of years ago, and apparently it was in a Jewish neighborhood there. They had a Sabbath button. And I asked some people about it, and they said, well, what happens is on the Sabbath, they turn this button, and no one has to push an elevator floor number because that's breaking the Sabbath. Here's what happened. If you're on the 18th floor, you had to ride down every floor. It took you forever, 17th, 16th, 15th, 14th, because they didn't, I mean, you know, I know that's picky and ridiculous, but I'm not making it up. Obviously, it's a very Orthodox Jewish here, and they mean well. I am not saying they're not sincere. What God wants is maximum religious freedom. You decide how to keep the Sabbath. Now, you know I don't mean you should work on the Sabbath and break God's law. You all know that I know better than that. Within God's law, in any reasonable understanding, you decide how to keep the Sabbath. That's what Christ is saying. And God is not as picky or as petty as the Jewish leaders were in Christ's day. Because how can you grow spiritually if you don't have freedom? But I have a point to what I'm saying. I think America is at a crossroads right now. We either will go the way of most of the countries in Europe, and actually most of the countries in the world, go into bigger central government, more socialism, more secularism, that means not Bible, and the Christians are pushed in a corner and they're told what they cannot preach. There are, at least in Canada, they enforce it. In Canada, there are certain scriptures out of this book, and if you preach it, you're in trouble. You all probably know, are aware of that. That's the direction America's sliding into. And it's been slowly moving that way. And religious freedom will go with it. And moral rot will get higher and higher and higher. Now, America could move in the opposite direction. Now, I'm not saying the Americans will move to perfect understanding of God's law. I'm not saying the Americans will move to point for salvation. But what I would say is, if America moves back the other way, a little more like America used to be, and the Bible is held up and honored more, and more people start going to church. Do you know there are many, many Protestant churches? They don't hardly have any people under 40. Like Terry was telling about his parents' old church in a nice little small town. It's just about gone. They only have a handful of members. All the young people don't, they just don't go to church. Now, I realize it depends on the town and the city, but that's the trend. If America goes back the other way and people start sticking their nose in the Bible, and they have more religious freedom, and Christianity is honored. The media would like you to think that Christian conservatism equals Nazism. And that's ridiculous. Nazism is socialism. It's just national socialism. But I mean, that's how the media, do you know if you study many movies out of Hollywood, often the villains are, quote, Bible thumpers. That's how they're brainwashing our young people. Dr. Goebbels said the best propaganda is entertainment. What do you think our entertainment media is doing? The point I'm getting at, if America moves back in a more Bible-oriented direction, I think there'd be a greater chance that the true church of God's message will get through. Because if you're, say, a young person who thinks the Bible ought to have a dangerous warning on it, and some people are saying that, and it's bad, and Christianity is, you know, if you really take the Bible seriously, you're a right-wing nut. Well, when they hear any of our things on television or wherever they are, literature or internet, why would they even listen? But if America moves back in a Bible direction, I think a number of things could happen. One, ultimately more people might get converted to the total truth as we understand it. But also, America will become a better nation. Because don't we all realize that there's an automatic benefit to keeping God's laws? Even if you don't understand everything, you know, there's certain doctrines they're blind to. But the more moral this country is, the more honest it is, the more honorable it is. Now, one thing that amazes you, even though they squabble at times, but when you read about people like Washington and John Adams and Sam Adams and Benjamin Franklin, they made mistakes, but overall, they were really honorable men. There's a lot of good things you could say about it, and they had discipline. And America was clearly blessed. By the way, when Napoleon was about to sell the Louisiana Purchase to the Americans, he and his advisors said, yes, and I'm sure you Americans will make good use of it like you have everything else. Back in those days, America was on a roll. The birth rate was enormous. Matter of fact, you know what most of America's agricultural problems have been in this country for most of its history? Too much production. And the farmers said, we got too much corn, the price isn't high enough. Literally, you read American literature, our problem was too much, where many countries are starving. What I want to say is America clearly has been blessed. I've got this little map in a book on the how the 13 colonies acquired land as they moved west. Actually, they started with 13 little colonies, not even at the Appalachian Mountains. And it's miraculous they picked up territories just all the way out to America-controlled islands deep into the Pacific, almost to Japan. And Alaska, of course, goes way out as well. And it's enormous. And there's no way that that empire came out because America was the greatest, smartest, toughest warriors. God's blessing is obvious. Now, I'm not speaking about salvation. I'm just speaking about national blessings. To the extent that this country used to be more Bible-oriented, most of the charities were and are still funded in America. Most Bibles are printed here. America's been blessed, but we're sliding the wrong way. Now, I'm sensing that there's a backlash coming. And here's what I think might happen. If America has a backlash against the slide into more secularism, immorality, socialism, this country will be blessed a little longer and will have a longer period of reasonable calm and prosperity. If this country continues the direction it's going, we're going to slide down fast. And we should watch the next year or two. We will probably be able to sense which way America's going. I want to be positive, and I want to believe America is going to go back into the blessed direction. And I realize they don't know the truth, so I'm understanding that. But if America could have a revival of some sort and turn back, this country will be blessed. And I'm praying for it. Let's go to 2 Chronicles 7, because I believe any revival in America that's pro-Bible, even if they have blind spots, which God has allowed, I mean, there's nothing we can say, you know, that's quite clear, it's good for this country. Bible principles are good for any country. 2 Chronicles 7:14. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, and I know people argue, well, you can't prove, you know, the Anglo-Saxon, Britain and America have the birthright of Joseph. Even if we leave that argument off the table, though I think the success of America tends to reinforce it, to be honest. But even if you leave that off, I say the principle is true anyway. If my people, which are called by my name, at least we sort of used to be called a Christian nation. I realize that that's now in debate too, but we may move back in that direction. By the way, the amendment for religious freedom, it was not a separation of church and state. They never said that. And even when Jefferson wrote that letter, he did it to protect the church against the state, not vice versa. That was basically they had different denominations that didn't agree on different doctrines. And they didn't want any denomination lording it over the others like they had in England, where the king was head of the church, and, well, you know the problems they had in England. But they felt Christianity could best survive and the freedom of each denomination being free from government interference. That's what they meant, and that's how they used it for many, 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 many decades until more, I think most of it happened after World War II, current lawyers, law schools and Supreme Court justices. Basically, they're saying the founding fathers are wrong. This is what it really should mean. I'm saying they're wrong. And if America can turn back to a great extent, this country will be blessed. Anyway, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. I believe that in principle, if this nation or a significant number of Americans repent and try to get their spiritual house in order, God will heal this land. Just like what Mr. Mays said, America's problem is first of all spiritual. It's a matter of character and honor. Can't you sense it? It's a matter of character and honor. I mean, can you imagine 150 years ago the people in our government allowing 50 million babies to be aborted, which is really a form of euthanasia or anyway, I'm going into all those gruesome details. But can you imagine that? They wouldn't have thought of such a thing. and I believe if that happens, God will bless America. People will be a little more knowledgeable about the Bible. And I think any Bible-focused revival is going to be good for America, and I pray that it's coming, and I think it just might come. And it'll give us more time. Otherwise, the moral rot, the government corruption and rot, even if the government bureaucrats mean well, they meant well in the vast communist empire, but it was an economic disaster. I'm reading Hayek, he's a famous economist who lived through a lot of this in Europe, his book about central planning. Central planning doesn't work. The Russians tried it. Mao tried it. 5-year programs, great leap forwards. Oh, they accomplished some things, but any responsible government can accomplish some things. But the people were dirt poor. They almost starved. Actually, some did starve in Russia. You can read some of those gruesome stories of things Stalin did. By the way, do you know that Stalin, through either starvation or gulags, killed 20 million of his own people? Almost 3 times as many as Hitler killed. Most Americans don't know that because our history classes are so pro-socialism, they don't want to teach it. And that's the truth. I could rattle on about Pol Pot killing a third of the population of Cambodia, and they don't want us to know it because our media helped the communists win and during the Vietnam War. But, and I might want to add this too. I think the role the media plays in this country is the role of the false prophet. You're going to say, what do you mean the false prophet? Here's what I mean, the false prophet. There are times when a prophet like Jeremiah, Isaiah, Elijah would come to the king. By the way, God rarely sent a prophet to the king to tell him how wonderful he was. It's usually to tell him, you all are getting into much paganism, immorality. You got to repent and straighten up. And the way you're going is not good. And that's what they would tell him. The way you're going is not good. And they would tell him that. The way you're going is not good. And the false prophets, usually there are hundreds of them, they would say, oh, king, do what you want. You're going to win. Everything's working out fine. And they actually, if you read several accounts, they actually pressured and threatened several prophets. Now, we're all telling the king he's on the right track. Why can't you agree with the rest of us? And that's the role of the false prophet. Well, our mainstream media and Hollywood and their allies in the publishing field, basically, they like the direction America's going in. And they fight hard against any Christian influence. They spike stories that the American public ought to hear. I even heard one recently, and I'm assuming it's true because I've heard it several places. I heard it on Christian radio. During the controversy over the mosque in New York, a man in black came up to several people and asked them provocative questions and tried to bait them into saying ugly things. And a cameraman was right next to him. Apparently, he never got quite the response he wanted. So he left. Some people thought they were being set up. They followed him. Guess where he ended up? In an ABC news van. And if they had provoked something outrageous, you know that would have made the news. That would have made the news. Now, I know that there's a lot more things we could say. And, of course, places like Romans 14 are all about religious freedom. But what I really want to say is we need to pray. We need to repent ourselves. We need to be in the leading edge because we really understand full repentance. We need to repent, because we haven't been that hot either. We need to repent and pray that America repents, repent hard, and try to help do the work of God, because we could make a difference, though I know right now few of us think we can make a difference. But I'd say repent, repent hard, pray for America. You never know what might happen. Thank you.